Scripture this morning is Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Genesis 21, verses 1 through 7. Give ear to the word of the Lord. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. This is the word of the Lord. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to your promises. We thank you that you have reminded us of your faithfulness in the birth of Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. We are thankful that you, in your grace and mercy, oftentimes manifest your sovereign control of history to cause us to laugh and to rejoice in your goodness. And we pray, O Lord, that as we consider your word this morning, that you would indeed cause us to take great delight in you, in your word, in your world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in our text today, we reach the final resolution of a problem that was identified in the very beginning of this narrative that we've been considering all the way since chapter 11. In chapter 11, verse 30, when Abram and Sarai were first introduced, we were told that Sarai was barren. She had no child. Despite this fact, God had promised Abram and Sarai in chapter 12 that God promised Abram, I will make you a great nation, and I will give your offspring this land that you see, this land to which I'm bringing you. But Abraham had no child to whom he could give the land. And so Abraham finally, after years of dwelling patiently, wandering through the land, cries out to God in chapter 15, how are you going to do these things that you're promising, seeing that I have no child? And God reaffirms his promise to Abram by swearing an oath. He cuts a covenant with Abraham and swears that he shall indeed fulfill that which he's promised. God gives two unchangeable things, his promise and now his sworn oath, assuring Abraham of his faithfulness. Nevertheless, Abram dwells with God for many years, wandering in the land, and he doubts God's faithfulness, and in his unbelief, he stumbles. He goes into Hagar, and he begets Ishmael. But God's not done with Abram. He doesn't scrap his promise. Rather, he reaffirms his promise to Abram, and he gives Abraham a new name, Abraham, and a sign, circumcision, to seal his promise. This is the sign that you shall place on your child when he is born by Sarah. So all this anticipation, everything that we've been reading up to this point in chapters, the end of chapter 11, all the way up through chapter 20, aside from the segue discussing the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, has revolved around God's promise to Abram and Sarah that they would have a child, and that through this child his promise to rescue the world from corruption and deceit would be fulfilled. Now God fulfills his promise and gives a child to Abraham and Sarah as he had spoken. As we consider our text this morning, we note that it goes to great lengths to make plain that Isaac's birth was God's gift to Sarah. yes, he is fulfilling his promise to Abraham, but Abraham had another child. This gift is for Sarah especially. Note well the way this is emphasized in the first few verses. The Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah, as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. It goes on at the end of our narrative in verses 6 and 7 to record Sarah's words of praise at the birth of Isaac. This gift of a child is particularly God's gift to Sarah, vindicating her in the eyes of the world, showing that her faith was not misplaced. And so, mothers, a word to you. Your children are God's gift to you, the most valuable gift that God has given to you. He's given them to you that you might nurture them and treasure them and love them. They are more important than any career or any friendship other than that with God and that with your husband. In Titus chapter 2, right, Paul instructs older women to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. These are the first two things they're to admonish the younger women to do. Love your husband. Love your children. Be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. When you're in the trenches with your kids, don't grow so disenchanted with the challenges that you forget the blessing. Treasure and love your children. And you older women who no longer have children in the home, this is the reminder you are to give to younger women to keep plodding faithfully, faithfully loving their husbands and their children. So, this is God's gift to Sarah. He wants it to be plain, and so he repeats Sarah's name again and again and again in our text. For his part, Abraham responds with faith and obedience. He responds with faith and obedience. Notice verse 3 that Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Okay. Well, why did he do this? He did this because God had commanded him to do that. It goes on, verse 4, then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham remembers God's command and he implements God's command. He calls this child Isaac, and then 8 days later he circumcises him in obedience to God's command. He obeys God's command because he believes what God has promised, that in this child, through this child, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that through this child the promised Redeemer would come, who would rescue the world from the schemes of the evil one. Abraham believes the Lord. He acts in faith. Thirdly, we go on at the end of our text in verses 5 and 6. Abraham, it emphasizes in verse 5, was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And so Abraham responds in faith and obedience. And now we see in 6 and 7, Sarah's response. Sarah responds with laughter and praise. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh. God has made laughter for me. God has made me laugh. And all who hear of my story will laugh right along with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. This was good news. It was laughter. It was joy. So let us use Sarah's laughter as a springboard. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes that there is a time to weep and there is a time to laugh. So this morning, I want to reverse that and discuss first the time to laugh and secondly, the time to weep. What are appropriate occasions for laughter? Laughter, as we know, can express a variety of emotions, but let us consider in light of our text this morning two in particular, wonder and delight. Wonder and delight. Next time I preach, which won't be next Sunday, by the way, Andre Folks, one of the elders in Spokane, will be here preaching. I have to go to Oregon at the beginning of this week for a Jeep board meeting. I'll be here next week, but I won't be preaching. But 2 weeks from today, we'll be looking at the next section of our text where Ishmael laughs. Okay? And so we'll look at another form of laughter, scoffing or mockery, and explore that in some detail. But this morning, I want to explore the idea of laughing in wonder and in delight. So first, let us consider laughing in wonder. We laugh in wonder when we marvel at God and the world that He has made. God has made a world of wonders. And sometimes the wonder of it all should move us to laugh. Wow! How did God fashion that? Why in the world did God make that thing? Standing over the Grand Canyon, watching a lightning storm from a safe place, right? Observing the behavior of animals or insects. I remember when we had we purchased a bunch of goats when they were kids and watching them in our field scamper down the field, and they acted like they had electrical shocks going through their bodies because they would go every which way. It was hilarious to watch them. The world is full of marvels and wonders, and we need to cultivate this sense of the wonder of the world, to view the world through the eyes of a child, right? That's the wonderful thing about having little kids and being reminded how strange and marvelous the world really is when you see life through their eyes. You know, why is it that trees bear fruit, some trees, right? You can imagine a world in which no trees bear fruit, but here you've got trees that bear apples and pears and cherries, all these things that you can take and eat and nourish ourselves. Why did God give us fingers and thumbs? Why did He place such marvelous smells in the world? Lilacs and roses and spring rain and fresh bread. We have such a variety of foods and tastes. We have vines that bear grapes that you can squash and turn into wine. Wine of all different varieties and colors and aromas that gladden the heart of man and of God. The world is full of wonders. And God wants us to look at the world and to laugh at it, to delight in it, to rejoice in His creativity. Consider that there are creatures on earth that no human eye has ever seen, and that God has been enjoying them for thousands of years, right? There are creatures on earth that no human eye has ever seen. Today must be cell phone day. God is delighted in His world. He's created all these things for His own enjoyment, for His own joy and delight and laughter, and that we might marvel at them ourselves. Not only should creation itself arouse our sense of wonder and cause us at times to laugh at the sheer power and delight and variety of the world, but so too should the way that God orchestrates history, right? God's providence causes us at times to laugh. God's providential ordering of history is what causes Sarah to laugh in our text today, right? The normal thing is for God to give children to adults when they're young and fertile. And that didn't happen for Abraham and Sarah. And this is what moves Sarah in part to laugh, right? Verse 7, she said, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I've borne him a son in his old age. God just doesn't do that normally. But sometimes he does. Sometimes he does. And it should move us to laugh with joy. So when God does something strange or remarkable, right, and he does these things. When the cancer mysteriously goes away, when a childless couple conceives or adopts, when the money to pay the bill arrives just in time, these are times to laugh. Whoa, why'd God do it that way? Okay, I don't know, but I'm glad he did. Okay. There are times to remember how small we are and what a great God we serve, that God rules history, that he orders the world to his glory, and that part of what brings him glory is the laughter of his people, delighting, standing in awe of the way he rules history and orders things to fall out. A few weeks ago when the elders were meeting, and I was telling them that I was going to be doing the memorial service for Tal's grandma, for Susan Williams' mom. And we were talking about it, and for some reason as we were talking about it, Ken was reminded of a cousin of his from Texas who, I don't know why he was reminded of the story. For the life of me, I can't figure it out. But who rode around with a biker gang. Tal's grandma did not do that. But rode around with a biker gang and fancied herself, he said, a preacher while she rode around with this biker gang. And meanwhile, as he was telling us this story, we were Bob was endeavoring to remember what Susan's mom's name was. And I looked it up on my phone, and I said, oh, it was Mary Ruth. And Ken said, that was the name of my cousin. Oh, that's odd. Okay. Whoa. Why did you think of that story? Right? God does things like that, just out of the blue. He does weird things. He orchestrates the world. He does miraculous things at times, things that cannot be explained. This is his world, and he orders affairs as he sees fit. And sometimes he orders them in just such a way that it causes laughter and delight. The psalmist in Psalm 104, which is a great psalm celebrating God's providential ordering of life, the way that God causes grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man. And God is the one who does all of these things, who orchestrates each event in life, right? We aren't deists. We don't believe that God created the world and then he kind of stepped back and he just watches it unwind. Okay? God is intimately involved in every detail of every person's life, all the time, every day, every second. And so the psalmist concludes his psalm. He says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. I will be glad in the Lord. I'll be glad in him. I will rejoice in him. I will laugh at God's ordering of the world because he is the sovereign Lord who orders and orchestrates all these things. So this sense of wonder that makes us laugh is not only at the world that God has made, not only at God's ordering of human history, but also God's ordering of redemption. Right? This too is a cause for wonder and awe and laughter. Right? Isaac's birth was not only a cause for laughter because it was a remarkable providence, it was also an act of redemption. Through this child, God's plan of redemption was moving forward. Jesus was a son of Isaac. He was a son of laughter. And so throughout Scripture, God's acts of deliverance, his acts of salvation, are occasions for laughter. When God rescued Israel from Babylon, you remember that because of our father's unfaithfulness, Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and our people were taken into exile into Babylon. And while they were in Babylon, God, in his grace and mercy, brought this great kingdom, Babylon, that could never fall. He crushed it at the hands of Cyrus the Persian. And through Cyrus, he restored his people to the promised land, right? This is the story of Ezra and then later Nehemiah and some of the minor prophets. Well, Psalm 126 was written as the people of God to celebrate their return to the land, God's faithfulness to them. And this is the way Psalm 126 starts. It says, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, right, when he brought us out of Babylon, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. How could they do anything but laugh? God had orchestrated the salvation of his people, and they laughed. And so Jesus tells us, right, in his parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son, of the sheer delight among the angels of God when one sinner repents, right, when a rebellious child turns from his rebellion and humbles himself in the sight of God, when a Saul turns from his persecution of the church and confesses Christ, when King Ethelbert of Kent converts through the preaching of Augustine of Canterbury and paves the way for England's conversion. These are times for laughter. Behold the wonder of God's power, who can change the heart of kings, who can raise up one nation and bring another nation down, all to orchestrate the salvation and deliverance of his people. And this is why, right, this is why at the assurance of pardon each week, right, we in our service of worship, we confess our sins, and then God in his grace and mercy pronounces the forgiveness of our sins through the shed blood of Christ. It's why then we summon, I summon us, lift up your hearts. Right? This is good news. It's good news. God has forgiven us in Christ. Let us laugh and be merry. Remember in the parable of the prodigal son or the lost son, the father's words to the older brother, after they're holding this big party, this big celebration. The father says to the older brother, it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. This is right. And right in that liturgy that we go through, right? Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It's right to give our thanks and praise. And then the prayer I typically begin in the same way. Right? It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, always and everywhere, to give you thanks, everlasting Father. Jesus says it is right that we should make merry and be glad. It's an occasion for laughter, wonder at the mercy of God that's delivered us from our sin, that's rescued us from our rebellion and given us life and salvation. That is a cause for delight. It's wonderful. Mercy of God. There's more joy in heaven at one sinner who repents the 99 righteous who need no repentance. So, wonder, right, at God's world, at God's orchestration of history, at God's salvation of his people. This should move us to laugh. But other, right, laughter also expresses delight. It also expresses joy and pleasure. Okay, and these two things are very closely connected. Our laughter reflects that in which we find our delight and our joy. Biblically, our delight should be in God and in the world that God has made, and in his people and in his precepts and what is good and right and pure and holy. When God redeems us, he opens our hearts and minds to delight in and to laugh at what is good and right. Right? There is a God. And therefore, there's a standard for our delights. There's a standard for what should cause us to laugh and to rejoice. And it's not a standard as, you better not laugh at that. Okay? It's a standard of, that's not worth laughing at. It's not truly funny. It's not truly joyful. But here is what should bring you joy. Here's what should bring you delight. God teaches us to laugh at that which is truly funny, at that which is truly laughable and delightful. And so the foundation, right, of godly laughter is laughing at God's word. That's what causes Abraham and Sarah to laugh here. They rejoice, they laugh because God has fulfilled his word, right? He's done that which he promised. And notice, right, in our story, there's a bit of irony here because originally Abraham and Sarah were laughing in unbelief. And God says, okay, you're going to name your child Laughter because I'm going to make you laugh in faith. I'm going to teach you what to really laugh at. Okay? The foundation of laughter and delight is God and his word, his promises. So the psalmist, right, in Psalm 119, which is the great psalm centering around the law of God, returns to this theme of delight throughout the psalm. Right? I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I'll delight myself in your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Their heart, the heart of the wicked, is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your testimonies I've taken as a heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. This brings me joy, laughter, and delight. Right? When we see God's word obeyed, righteousness practiced, this is what should be our delight, cause us to smile and to laugh with joy. We see a boy opening the door for his sister. A man working hard at his calling. A child refusing to tell a lie. A woman remaining faithful to her husband. A parent faithfully shepherding a child. A judge ruling justly and punishing the wicked. These are causes for laughter, for joy, for delight, right, for pleasure. To rejoice in God and to identify with what God delights in, what arouses God's own laughter, right, is to identify not only with God and with his law, but then also, secondly, with his people. It's to rejoice in his people. Notice Sarah invites us in our text to laugh with her in verse 6. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. As they consider God's faithfulness to me, as they consider the way God orchestrated this story, they will laugh. They will rejoice. This is an occasion for laughter. Rejoicing in the people of God. David sings in Psalm 16, he says, "As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Psalm 133. This is an occasion for rejoicing, for delight, rejoicing in God's people, delighting in their successes, delighting in God's blessings to them. And this is what I love, right? We not too long ago had our Pentecost ball. The balls are times of great joy and laughter, delighting together with God's people, old and young. It's what I love about our summer barbecues, our Savoring the Psalms barbecues. It's what I love about Reformation Party and our Christmas party and our Easter breakfast, right? These are just times to delight, to feast together, to rejoice together, to laugh with one another, and to delight in God's goodness, right? The psalm that Bob read this morning in Psalm 81, where God was speaking to Israel, saying, "Open your mouth and I will fill it with good things, but they wouldn't have me." They thought they could get joy in some other way. They didn't want it the way I wanted to give it to them. And so their mouth becomes full of gravel and pain and sorrow. So we're called to rejoice in God's people. And part of rejoicing in God's people, as we see here in our story, right, is cultivating the grace to laugh at ourselves. As even modern psychologists have recognized, cultivating the ability to laugh at ourselves is both healthy and, of course, it's winsome. It's an essential mark of humility. That's what it is, biblically, that we do not take ourselves too seriously. Notice that God is teaching Abraham and Sarah to laugh at themselves by making fun of them. Fine, you want to laugh at me? Then name your child Laughter. And Abraham and Sarah receive the jab. He calls his child Isaac. Okay. All right. Nothing is impossible with God. I acknowledge it now. And it's recorded for all history. Okay? Abraham and Sarah's ability to laugh at God's providence, to laugh at themselves, to laugh at their own unbelief and their folly and not trusting God and not believing that God really would fulfill exactly what he had promised. As human beings, we are frail and we are prone to follies like this. It's just what we are. Sometimes we think too highly of our opinions, right? We can be outrageously inconsistent. We can trip over our own feet. We can break both our arms falling off step stools. We can crush our foot moving a utility trailer, right? Right, we are silly creatures. And the more we can learn to laugh at ourselves, the better. And this is what Sarah invites us, right? She invites us to laugh with her. God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. They'll laugh with me. The key to keeping this type of laughter righteous, right, is well expressed by L.I. Granberg in his article on laughter in the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible. He writes, and I think I gave you this quotation in your handout. He writes that true humor has been defined as a person's ability to laugh at the things he loves, including himself, while continuing to love them. It's the ability to laugh at the things he loves, including himself, while continuing to love them. Right? In laughing at human foibles and follies, we have to beware lest the humility of laughing at ourselves and at human follies, right? Lest that degenerate into cynicism and rob us of our love of life and our love of other human beings who are made in the image of God. Cynicism is cheap. It takes no effort and no love to be a cynic. And it's not truly joyful. It's bitter in its resentment. Cynicism is. But true laughter is a byproduct of loving life and loving others, right? Loving God, being content with the world He's made and delighting in it and rejoicing in it. Finally, Sarah teaches us here that part of rejoicing in God's people generally is particularly rejoicing in children. Sarah is rejoicing in Isaac, rejoicing in the birth of her son. And this delight in children is one which we need as the people of God to cultivate, right? Loving kids, delighting when God gives children to our midst, right, by birth or by adoption, delighting if you're older and all these little kids that are running around and not getting upset just because they bump into you and might knock you over and you might break something. You might, okay? I know, okay? But children are a blessing from God, and they're part of what God Himself delights in. Behold, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. The prophet Zechariah pictures God's promised redemption as the restoration of old age and of children, right? When God brings judgment, it's a terrible thing because judgment means war. It means pestilence. It means destruction. It means the old people get killed and the young people get killed. That's what war means. It's a terrible thing. And so Zechariah, in assuring Jerusalem, assuring God's people, God's going to work for your salvation. It may not be today or tomorrow, but He is working for it. He will reestablish peace. This is what he says. He says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand because of age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets." And that should bring you joy. So rejoice in kids, right? Their joy, their wonder at the world, their simplicity and trust, their foibles and follies, right? This is a cause for joy. So these are times to laugh, right? But not all times are times for laughter. There are times when laughter is inappropriate. There is a time to weep. And it's particularly laughter as a manifestation of delight where we as human beings can go wrong. Merely because we delight in something and find it funny does not mean that it actually is funny. Our funny bone may be broken. Our sense of delight may be askew. One of the things, children, that your parents should be teaching you is when it is or isn't appropriate to laugh, right? Your parents have probably told you, don't laugh at that. That's not funny. Okay? And that's what they should be doing. Okay? So if your parents aren't doing that, then you probably should be doing that. Okay? Not all things that people laugh at are, in fact, funny. Some things are causes for weeping or anger, not laughter. Jesus warned, "Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." Was Jesus forbidding all laughter? Don't ever laugh. Okay. No, okay, that's not the point. But he certainly is condemning certain types of laughter, right? There are unrighteous occasions for laughter. We'll develop this more next time when we talk about Ishmael's laughing at Isaac. But for now, consider two inappropriate occasions for laughter: rejoicing in wickedness and rejoicing in judgments on God's church, God's people. Quite obviously, in the world in which we live, many people delight in what is perverse and wicked, right? There's a reason that we sometimes say that person is a clean comedian, okay? Because many of them are not, okay? And they take delight in that which is perverse and wicked. Crude sexual references, disrespect of parents, disobedience to those who should be obeyed, right? Paul warns us in Ephesians 5 against delighting in such things, right? In Ephesians 5, a passage which is probably familiar to you, but you're welcome to turn there, where Paul develops this at length. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes in Ephesians 5, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children," right? Delight in what God delights in. Rejoice in what God rejoices in. Laugh at that which causes God to laugh and delight. And walk, verse 2, in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Then notice he gets specific. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, right? Let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, things at which unbelievers laugh. Sexual innuendo, that type of coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous man who's an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partakers with them. Right? Don't laugh at those kinds of things. Will that make them uncomfortable when you say, that wasn't really funny? You bet it will. Sorry, that's the nature of the world. Okay? They are endeavoring to impose their humor upon you. You don't have to feel obligated to join in. Sorry, not funny. Okay? Don't laugh. That says quite a bit. And notice Paul offers his rationale. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, right? That's where we were. That's where God rescued us from. He rescued us from such darkness and incivility and barbarism. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Right? These are the things in which we should delight and rejoice, in goodness and righteousness and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Right? Light brings joy. Light brings laughter. Darkness brings a cheap laugh. And so, you know, this is a reminder both to you young folks in particular who are tempted especially by this type of humor. Okay, beware of coarse jesting. Beware of jesting that violates God's commands. But also a word to, parents of small children. A number of you have small kids. Beware, as parents of small kids, laughing at disobedience in your little kids, right? When kids are small, okay, it can look cute when they disobey, right? Because Junior isn't very big yet. Okay? But the hard attitude that you sanction, right? Now, of course, sometimes you have to laugh, but do it, you know, because it's a human foible. But don't just make light of it, right? You need to deal with the disobedience. You need to be faithful in shepherding them, because the laughter or the disobedience that you sanction with your laughter, right, will not be cute when your child gets older. Okay? Don't rejoice in your child's disobedience. Shepherd them. Discipline them. Laugh later. Okay? And, you know, the remarkable thing is this, that when you discipline faithfully those moments of childhood disobedience, can be sources of laughter later. Because you're even with that child. Well, why? Well, because you've dealt with the heart issue that prompted the disobedience. You've dealt with the heart of rebellion behind the disobedience. But when you laugh when it occurs, you often weep later. So, faithful shepherding, beware, okay, at rejoicing in wickedness. Secondly, not only is it inappropriate to delight in what is wrong or wicked, it is inappropriate to rejoice in God's judgments on the church. Right? God sometimes judges his people. This is what happened to our fathers, right? Under Nebuchadnezzar, the church, God judged the church. He sent the church into exile, into Babylon, and judged our fathers. And while they were there, the Babylonians said, come on, rejoice. Sing for us one of Zion's songs. Sing us one of Zion's ditties. Psalm 137 is all about that, when the Babylonians endeavored to taunt the people of God and to get them to rejoice in the destruction of Jerusalem. Psalm 137 is one of the imprecatory psalms, right, which instead says, I can't do anything but weep at the destruction of Jerusalem and pray that God would vindicate his church and judge those who would destroy her. Some things are just too sad to laugh about, right? And some of these things are things that we teach our kids. You know, you don't laugh typically at the death of someone. You don't laugh at great national tragedies. You know. The birth of Isaac, the promised son, was not the only birth anticipated throughout the scriptures, right? The scripture is told of a child who would be born and the government would rest upon his shoulders. He would not be named Laughter, but he would be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He would sit on the throne of his father David, and he would rule forever. And it's the birth of that child, Jesus, his physical birth from the Virgin Mary and his rebirth and the resurrection from the dead that we celebrate week by week, that we rejoice in and take joy in. Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly. He gave his life that we might be forgiven and live in newness of life, living in such a way that we may please and glorify God, that we may take delight in that which is truly delightful. And it's his gift of life to us that we celebrate week by week in bread and in wine. Psalm 104, the psalm that I referenced earlier that sings of God's providential ordering of the world, says that God causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. As we come here to the table and we rejoice in God's goodness and his provision of bread and wine for us through the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of his body, let us rejoice and give thanks. Our God and our Father, we thank you that you have made a world of wonders, that you cause us to wonder not only in the world that you've made, but the way in which you order history and the way in which you save and redeem your people from trouble and hardship. You often fill our mouth with laughter and our hearts with singing. Father, you have not only caused us to live in wonder at the world you've made, you've caused us to delight in that which is truly delightful, to rejoice in your precepts, in your people, and in children. We give thanks to you that you have given us so many things in which to delight and to rejoice. We rejoice in your Son and the offering that he made of himself, that we might have life and that we might have it abundantly, that we might laugh, that we might have joy inexpressible. And so we pray as our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.